Our Bibles, and we'll open to 2 Corinthians. It's been a little while since we've been here. It's been about a month with Vacation Bible School and some other times where we didn't have an evening service. And if you need a handout, I've got a couple up here, extras. Does anyone need a handout? Didn't get one? Or we got more in the lobby? Everyone got one? Okay. All right, let me get to text here. So we're picking up right in the middle, or really kind of towards the end, of a lengthy discourse that the Apostle Paul has had in defending his ministry against those who were ridiculing him, who were slandering him. And this really started back in chapter 11. And in chapter 11, the first half of that chapter, we see that a true apostle of Christ, because that is what Paul is saying, I am a true apostle. I am not like these false apostles, these false teachers. A true apostle of Christ, he shares a concern that he has with the church. And why don't we turn back there real quick to chapter 12. Just go to chapter 11. And he is concerned that this false teaching is impacting the church negatively. And if you look at verse 4 of chapter 11, we see this first concern that, and actually verse 3, sorry, he says, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and a pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. He says that you're putting up with false teaching. But my concern is that you're going to be led astray. You're going to be led astray from the true gospel of Christ. And so this is this first time he really presents a concern that he has. Now, he's had a lot of back and forth in these letters with the Corinthians about his love for them. But now we see that he's very concerned. He's talked about how he has confidence in them because there has been repentance. There has been, the majority of the church that has turned away by this time from the false apostles. But there's still some that are giving them an open ear. He says, you need to stop it. You need to stop listening to them. And then these false apostles were making terrible accusations against Paul. And so the last part of chapter 11, verse 16, down through the end of the chapter, he defends his ministry. And he starts a defense of his ministry. And he'll use a word, I feel like I've been foolish. It's foolish for me to have to do this. So please don't think me a fool. But I'm going to lower myself a little bit to the sarcasm that these false teachers are having. And I'm going to talk about all the things that God has done through my earthly ministry. But he said, I don't want to talk about me. I want to talk about God. But since you forced me to, I'm going to show you by all these fruits that God has given through my ministry about why I'm a true apostle. And so that begins the last half of chapter 11. It goes into chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. We kind of split that up into parts 1 and 2. And last time we looked at where Paul talks about his thorn of the flesh and how God has given him this infirmity, he calls it, or this affliction. And yet, look at verse 10. He says, for the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And that fits really well with what we talked about this morning, Christian suffering. He says, I'm not going to boast in who I am. I'm going to boast in who Christ is and how he's helped me through my weakness and how his grace is helping me endure, as we saw this morning in Romans chapter 5, and how he's building character and building my hope in Christ through suffering. Paul says, you want to boast? I'll boast in the Lord. And I want to boast. But we come back to verse 11 of chapter 12. That's where we pick up. And so I'm going to read verse 11, and I'm going to read down through the end of the chapter. And this, again, is like the last part of this kind of this discourse that he's been having, defending his ministry. We've had to have our thinking caps on because he kind of goes back and forth with illustrations and sarcasm and illustrations again. And so as we come through here, I want to read the whole thing so we see it. I'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll start walking through this last section of his concern for the church. Verse 11, I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. Here for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. At the very end here, we see his concern. And it's not, oh, I don't like the fact that you're upset with me. You see towards the end here, he's concerned for their godliness. He wants them to be godly Christians. He wants them to be righteous Christians. And earlier in chapter 5, remember, he said, be reconciled to God. Some of you are not living like you ought. You need to get things right with the Lord. You need to be reconciled to him. So this kind of brings back that concern again here as we near the close of the letter. Normally, at the end of the letter, many times Paul will put some of the most important things towards the end. Sometimes it'll be in the middle, but sometimes it's at the end as they hear this ringing thing in their ears, hopefully, as they finish the letter. So it seems he's saying again, I'm coming. I'm happy to come see you, but I'm concerned. So let's have a word of prayer as we jump into this, and then we'll go to a couple other passages too as we go through this. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for the book of 2 Corinthians. Thank you for the transparency that we see into the life of the Apostle Paul, his love for these Christians, even those who were not being very loving towards him. Thank you for his testimony of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you love us, even when we are not acting in a lovable way. We thank you for your grace, and I pray that as we look at your word, you will help us, give us a desire to love one another, even when relationships get strained or when ministry gets hard. I pray that we would love you and love others as you've called us to. We would push one another towards Christ in the right way for the right reasons. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Turn, if you would, over to the book of Jude. I was thinking of this on our way here. My father has, for the last couple of summers, have given the boys and us a challenge, and it's a verse memory challenge, and he challenged us to work through the book of Jude this summer. How many of you know where the book of Jude is? Because I didn't a lot of times growing up. It's right before Revelation, but it's a small little book, one chapter tucked in there. This is written by Jude, who is the brother of James, he says, but also the brother of Christ. It's a neat little book, a lot of interesting things, but I wanted to look at verse 3, because this fits with what Paul's dealing with here. Paul is dealing with false teachers, and he can't be there right then. Now, he's on his way, and next time we're at 2 Corinthians, he's going to say, now, I want to tell you, when I come the third time, if those false teachers aren't out of your midst, I'm not going to be gentle with them. I'm just warning you right now. But he's not there yet. Jude is writing to the church, and look at verse 3. He says, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. This is happening today. It was happening in Jude's day. People who are saying it doesn't matter what God says, you do what your senses tell you you want to do. Sensuality. Sensuality is just being controlled by my senses, my emotions, what pleases me. And as we get to the end of 2 Corinthians, where we just read chapter 12, at the very end there, verse 21, he's concerned that people have not repented in the church of their impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality. And this is what was these false teachers were teaching. Live for now. It doesn't matter how Paul says. It doesn't matter even what this Jesus says. You live for you. You do what you want to do. And Paul's concerned about this. So this wasn't just a Corinthian thing. It's a worldwide reality. And it's where we have it in the States today, is it not? Okay? You can be a Christian and eat your cake too. You can be a Christian and do whatever you want. You can be a Christian. As long as you are happy with God, he's going to be happy with you because his goal for you is happiness. Have you heard that? Or you've seen that? Okay? We're in the middle of this today. And so we need to be on guard. And Jude says, earnestly contend, wrestle, fight for the faith. Don't yield. Paul is trying to encourage the Corinthians, and the way they need to fight is to get these teachers out of there, these false teachers. And those who are giving into it, talk to them, encourage them, exhort them to repent and turn to the truth. But let's come back to this passage. We start in verse 11, and it's been a little while, so we're going to have some review along the way. Any questions you have, flag me down, and if we don't get all through this tonight, that's okay. But the big idea I would encourage us with as we come here, and one of the big things that I can walk away with, we can walk away with from this passage is this. Christians must keep loving one another, even in the most difficult ministry scenarios or relationship struggles. We must love one another. We must love other Christians, even in the most difficult ministry scenarios like Paul had here, or relationship struggles. And that is hard. That requires grace. That requires a love that is not earthly. That requires a 1 Corinthians agape, Christ-centered love. And Paul is doing this. He is living out this example. Of all the churches that we have record of, the Corinthians caused him probably the most grief personally, the most pain, the most sorrow. Now, there are other churches that he dealt with, but we have more detail of how this church, how he continually has to go back and back in love, in tears, urging them to live for Christ. But he never stopped loving them. And he really fulfills what Christ did, the full commandment to love God and love others. But that needs to be our desire as well. Let's look at verse 11, and I'm going to read verse 11 through verse 13 again. And we'll start with just this phrase, I have been a fool. Well, what does that mean? Well, he's been saying this all along. This is foolish for me to even talk about what these earthly things that I've done. I don't want to talk about that. If you look back in chapter 11, look at verse 1. This is where he starts his whole defense and argument thing. It kind of starts back in verse 10, or chapter 10, but really in chapter 11. Look at verse 1. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. What I'm going to say right now doesn't add up with the way that I normally teach, because I don't talk about me. I talk about Christ. But since you want to talk about earthly things, that's what enamors you, fine. Let me talk about the earthly things that God has done through my ministry. But he says, this is foolish to have to do this. Go to verse 16 of chapter 11. He says it again. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little like these false teachers. Verse 17, what I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. So again, this is not the normative way. We don't boast in what we have done for Christ, but I want to share with you, Paul's going to say meekly, what Christ has done through me. Go to chapter 11, look at verse 21. Halfway through there, he says, in the half part of verse 21, he says, but whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. So these people were boasting of certain things. Paul says, well, I'm going to boast of things that I have, but I have a knowledge that they don't. Down in verse 23, he says, are they the servants of Christ, these false teachers? I'm a better one, and I'm talking like a madman. Because again, who am I to say I'm better than someone else? But he says, but I am a true apostle. They're false. Now, it sounds foolish. I'm talking like a madman here. So he's been saying this all along. So when he comes to chapter 12, verse 11, he says, I have been a fool. I have been. What? All this stuff I've been saying. It sounds foolish, but you forced me into it, he says. You forced me to have to come down to this line of reasoning. And look at the last part of verse 11. This is sad. For I ought to have been commended by you. The Corinthians should have known better. Paul had been with them. You look at Acts 18, he had been with them for 18 months. They knew him. They knew his sincerity. They knew how hard he worked. They knew that he didn't ask any money of them. Not because he was trying to make himself look great, because he loved them and he didn't want it to be misconstrued. He'll say later, I didn't burden you. I didn't burden you. And even that, he was getting made fun of because, well, if he really was a true apostle, he would ask you for money, but he knows he's not true, so he's not asking for your money. Paul's like, I didn't want to be a burden to you. You know my ministry, and I ought to have been commended by you. When these false teachers came and said this, you should have just automatically known it wasn't true. But because some of you have given into that, that's why I've gone to this level of reasoning. Does that make sense? Okay? So that's where he's saying, so I have been a fool. It's not that Paul himself is a fool, but I've been talking like one. So, and he goes on to say, verse 11, here's why you should have been commended. I should have been commended, for I was, verse 11, I was not at all inferior to these super apostles. Even though I am nothing, but I am not a false apostle. I'm a true apostle of Christ. He goes on to say in verse 12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience. I want to look at that word for a minute. We'll come back to it. That's the same word as endurance that we looked at this morning in Romans 5:3. I was patiently enduring with you the work of the ministry. Paul's not trying to gloat over his own stuff, but he's saying, you know how I patiently endured. And I still am, because I'm still here. I haven't abandoned you. And he was patient with them, with utmost patient endurance, with signs and wonders and mighty works. God did amazing things through Paul. We don't know all what took place in Corinth, but God allowed miracles to take place through Paul and his ministry team. And it was clearly evident that God was working, the true God was working through him as his apostle. These super apostles, this is like tongue-in-cheek because this is what they were calling themselves. Paul's not saying they're super apostles, but that's what they call themselves, the elevated, esteemed apostles. He says, the true signs of a true apostle were shown among you. He preached the gospel to them. They believed in Jesus Christ. God did amazing works in the church there. And then look at verse 13. He says, what happened to you is no different than any of the other churches where true apostles have served. Look at verse 13. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches? Except that I myself did not burden you. Forgive me this wrong. This is like sarcasm. Would you forgive me for not being a burden to you by asking you to support me? Because now apparently that's the wrong thing to do. He's saying, "We forgive me this wrong." But notice, he goes on to reiterate in verse 14 here his love for them. So in this first couple verses, 11 through 13, he continues defending his apostleship, and he defends his Corinthian ministry methodology. He would not ask money of them. He was patiently persevering, working hard, sharing the gospel, discipling the church, and doing it free of charge. He was working hard, supporting his own way. Remember, he was a tent maker. We see in other passages he was working with Aquila and Priscilla and making tents as a tent maker. So there's a little defense here, but then let's look into verse 14. Real quick, up to this point, anything that needs to be clarified or anything that, this is kind of confusing as he talks back and forth, but does it make sense where he's going? Okay, it's almost like he summarized up his whole defense in two quick verses again. I'm a true apostle of Christ, and it's not just because I didn't burden you by asking you for money, does not invalidate the fact that I'm a true apostle. Okay, now we get to verse 14. And on your notes, I put 14 through 18 for this next section. I really think it should be verse 19. So if you want to cross out that 18, it's really verse 19. I think that's, in your Bibles, it shows a paragraph break, but I think it's better to keep this next section, verses 14 through 19. And here, Paul is going to, again, reiterate both his love for the Corinthians, and he's going to reiterate the ongoing integrity of his ministry team. He's going to say, I have integrity with my ministry team. We have shown integrity. Yes, Ben. Like today? Sure. That's a good point. Ben's asking, so today in the charismatic movement, people will say, well, I'm, they'll even say, I'm still an apostle. I'm an apostle of Christ because I can speak in tongues or I can give healing or I can do all these things. And some would take this verse and say, well, see, these are the signs of a true apostle. But scriptures clearly show that the apostles were only for a certain time. There was not apostolic succession. So once the last apostle, John, passed away, that was the end of the period of the true apostles. And if you'd like, in MacArthur's commentary here, and there's a lot of them, but he gives some really good seven, I believe, signs of true apostles in Scripture. They had to know Christ. They had to have seen Christ, which Paul had seen, the resurrected Christ. They had to be commissioned personally by Christ. And there were a number of other things that only were for those 12 apostles and the apostle Paul. But good question. So what Paul is saying here is, this is the signs of a true apostle have been performed among you, but you don't see this coming up later on in later Paul's writings. You don't see you saying, now, Timothy, you go be an apostle. Or Titus, you go be an apostle and do all these signs and wonders and miracles. God did an amazing thing through the apostles. And remember, Paul, he will even say, the apostles were kind of the foundation that Christ used to build the foundation of doctrine in the church and built upon the apostles and prophets. And then the church continues after that. So I don't know if I answered your question fully, but yeah, this would be a verse that would be misconstrued by the charismatic movement, saying, this is still for today. This is Paul saying, while I was with you, this was in my life as a true apostle. But even in 1 Corinthians 13, these things are going to come to an end, and they will finish. So, good question. That's good. I saw Asher's hand, so I don't know if that was Asher via Ben or how he did that. No, but Asher's the one who got his attention. Yeah, okay, thanks, yeah. Any other? That was a good one. And I kind of skipped right over that, but I'm thankful you mentioned that. Any others? Okay, if they come up, flag me down. Okay, let's go into this next section, and it's verse 14. And here, verse 14, we went here way early on when we're doing background to this letter. But now, this is what's great about reading through all the epistles, not just reading one chapter. Read the whole book, because here we see Paul has only visited them two times, and he's about to make a third journey. So in verse 14, he says, here for the third time, I am ready to come see you. So the first time was when he came to first meet them in Acts 18. And then he went on with his ministry and planting. And then there were problems in the church, and he wrote a letter back to them. And they responded with a question. And so he wrote back with 1 Corinthians. And then they were still having problems. So he wrote a severe letter to them. And then he even went and visited them the second time. We see that in chapter 2. We won't go over the history of that again. And that was a very difficult time. He was rejected. He was shamed. And it was a sorrowful meeting. And he left in tears. But then Titus came back with words that, hey, the church has repented as a whole. There's still some that haven't, but the majority, they are sorrowful. Remember, Paul writes back this letter now, 2 Corinthians, this fourth letter, and he says in chapter 2, that one who's consumed with sorrow, forgive him. Okay? He sinned against me, but he's really sinned against, just forgive. But there's still a small pocket of people that have not turned from this false teaching or their wrong living. So he says, I'm ready to come a third time. This should be a joyful thing. He talks about this back when he talked about the gift. Remember, they were collecting money to give to the saints in Jerusalem. And he says, now, I'm not going to collect the money. That's wise. I'm sending Titus, and I'm sending some other guys with him to help collect these funds so that when I come, it's all ready to go. And we can take these funds. These men will take it to Jerusalem. So he's been preparing them for his third trip. But now we see again, specifically, here for the third time, I'm ready to come to you. If we jump ahead in chapter 13, just if you look there, chapter 13, verse 1 repeats it again. 13, verse 1, this is the third time I'm coming to you. And if you look back in verse 2, go forward to verse 2 of chapter 13, I warned those who sinned before, and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit. So just again, he's been there twice. He's coming back a third time. This shouldn't be a reason for fear, but if you aren't right with Christ, or if you profess to be a Christian here and you're still given to false teaching, Paul's going to give this warning in chapter 13. I'm coming back. I hope that it's a time of joy. But if there's those of you who are still saying you're Christians and you're living this way, we're going to have a talk, because this isn't right. So all that to say, he's coming for the third time. And notice, again, tongue in cheek, look what he says, verse 14. For the third time, I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden. What is he saying here? I'm not going to ask for money from you to support Paul. I will not be a burden for why? Why won't you change, Paul? Just give in. It'd be so easy for Paul to give in and just say, the false teachers are saying that if you really are apostle, you'll accept money. So just take up a love offering for you, Paul. Paul's like, I'm not going to do it. Because, look, for verse 14, I seek not what is yours, but you. I don't want your money. I want you. I want to be made right with you. I'm not coming here for your money. I'm coming for you. And then he says, for children, and these Corinthians were spiritual children of Paul. He had led many of them to the Lord, a majority of them probably to the Lord. He had discipled them for those 18 months. He loved them. He sees them as his spiritual children. And so he gives an illustration here. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. What he's saying here is, you know, you don't, it's not normal for our kids. Okay, see you, Caleb and William. You have a great day at work. Mom and I are going to hang here at the house and go earn that money for us. And then come on back, and I hope you made some money this week so we can eat. He says, that's not how it works. The parents provide for the children. So he says, I'm not here to take your money, children. I'm here to love you. I'm here to provide for you. So verse 15, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. This is a beautiful way. He uses a financial word here. I'll gladly spend all I have to show you. I'll work hard. I'll work my fingers to the bone, making tents. I'll do everything that I can do to not burden you. This word spend, gladly spend to be spent, that word spent, it's the same word used. Remember that lady who had the issue of blood for 12 years? And she had spent everything. She had spent all her money. She had none really left on all kinds of physicians to try to help her, and she couldn't get any relief. But that's the word. Paul's like, I will spend every cent I have. We would say in our vernacular, every penny I have for you, because I love you. It's the same word also used of the prodigal son, where he went and spent everything. That's a negative use of it. Here it's a positive. I will do everything I can to not be a burden to you, because I want you to know that I love you. Paul says, for your souls, notice, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. This is really what Paul's worried about. Yes, it's no fun when people make fun of us. It's no fun when people slander us. But at the end of the day, souls are at stake. And Paul's looking past all the insults, all the unlove that some of these Corinthians have shown towards him, and he's going right to, but I'm concerned about your soul. So I'm willing to look past all these other things. I want your soul to be safe. I don't want you to say you're a Christian and not live like one, because that's not a safe way to live. And so he loves them. And so he says, I'm going to come a third time. I'm not going to burden you. Again, kind of a tongue-in-cheek, okay? Because that's what the false teachers are making fun of me about. And I'm going to come. I'm going to show my love for you. And look at this question, verse 15. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? Have you ever felt that way with someone? It seems like the more and more I love you, it seems the less you love me. And sometimes loving others is hard. We have to say the hard thing. Because I love you, I'm not going to make you think that this is just a fine way to live. Because I love you, I want to push you towards Christ. And if someone who doesn't want to go towards Christ, they reject that. And the more love you show them, it seems like they love you less. We know what that is in our own family sometimes. We're trying to tell them about Jesus, trying to tell them about Christ. And it seems they love us less because we're loving them more. This is where Paul is struggling with that. If that's you, don't feel alone, because this happened to the Apostle Paul. This has happened to believers throughout history, but Paul is writing here not to unbelievers, he's writing to Christians. And so this is why it's a big problem as well. When I'm loving Christians and loving them God's way, and they're loving me less, Paul says, then it's a problem. But he goes on in verse 16, he says, here's how you're looking at my love. Look at verse 16. But granting that I myself did not burden you, again, I didn't ask you for money. I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. This is what the false teachers are saying. Can you believe that? I mean, Paul's working as hard as he can, making tents. In his extra time, he's sharing the gospel. And the false teacher's saying, oh, what a tricky guy he was. Oh, what a crafty guy. He made himself look like he cared about you, but he's really not a true apostle. That's why he was doing that. How crafty of Paul. MacArthur had an interesting perspective on this. Because here's the thing. It was glaringly obvious that Paul was not taking advantage of them because he wasn't taking one cent from them. So how are you going to, what are you going to raise up against Paul? Well, let me just quote from him here. He says, to get around the glaringly obvious difficulty that Paul had not taken any money from the Corinthians, the false apostles insisted that he had not yet sprung his trap. Paul had already described in detail the collection he was taking for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Remember back in chapter 8 and 9. That, according to the false apostles, was the point of Paul's scheme. The money that was collected at Corinth would never reach Jerusalem. Instead, they claimed it would go to line Paul's pockets. After all, that is what they would have done if they were in his place. The false apostles projected their own greedy attitude onto Paul and assumed that he was acting as they would have. Now, is that clear in here? It doesn't say, Paul doesn't say this is what's happening, but it seems as you look through this, there was something going on here with, he's crafty, he's scheming. He hasn't taken any money from you, so he can possibly say all this money going to Jerusalem is really going to go to him. That could be part of what they were saying. I think that's probably more likely what's going on here. But either way, look how Paul responds. Verse 17, hold on a minute. Just look at how I live my life. And here's where he defends his integrity and his team's integrity. Well, if that's true, did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? Because he has sent people before. I urged Titus to go, verse 18, and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Now, if you remember back in chapter 8 and 9, Paul said, I'm sending Titus, and I'm sending the brother that's famous for preaching the gospel. We don't know his name. And they're going to come ahead of me with this letter, and they're going to come ahead of me with this letter, and I'm going to ask you to have your funds and gifts for the church of Jerusalem, start giving them already to those men, so that when I come, I don't have to deal with any of it. And also, it's ready to go. So now the Titus and this brother have come with this letter that they've already read. And you say, now Titus and this man who came, did they take advantage of you? Did they take all your money? Did they force you to give it? The answer is no. Verse 18, I was the one who urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Verse 19, have you been thinking all along, ever since I first came, that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. He's saying is, there has never been one time where we have defrauded you, and you know that. There has never been one time that we've taken advantage of you. Now, that's quite a statement, but it was a true one. Paul had a ministry of integrity. And so here, the answer of the Corinthians would have to have been, no, you didn't, Paul. No, you didn't. If anything, you gave of yourself to us. And I love how he says in verse 19, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ. Can we say that of our ministries? Before God himself, we have been speaking Jesus to you. And that's it. We haven't been speaking error. We haven't been defrauding. Can we say that? I hope that we can. And notice it's all for your upbuilding. The whole reason Paul came, the whole reason he's writing these letters, it's not to ultimately get back at these false teachers. It's to build up the church. It's for your upbuilding. It's for your edification. This is why Paul is here. So Paul is reiterating this love and his ongoing integrity with his ministry team. Now, you say, I thought there was concern here. Yes, here's the concern. And we start in verse 20. Here is Paul's concern. And he's finished his defense. He's finished defending his ministry. And now look at verse 20 and 21, are where we see Paul sharing his concern. And I put in parentheses in your notes, and here's my real burden, okay? We want to talk about burdens. He doesn't use the word here, but this is Paul's burden, this concern. Verse 20, I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, as a friend. That perhaps, I love how the perhaps is in here though. He's hoping it's not going to happen. He's hoping this letter encourages them, but perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians, they were having all these factions? I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Peter, I'm of Christ. All this stuff that he encouraged them months earlier to stop. He says, I'm concerned that when I come, some of that's still going on with some of you. And you may not find me as you wish. How would they love Paul to come? Oh, our friend, the Apostle Paul, is going to encourage us. Chapter 13, he says, if you're not right, I'm going to come as a father disciplining his children. I hope I don't have to do that. But if I have to, I will. And I'll kick out these false teachers. I'll do everything I can to get them out of your midst. But he's concern. His concern here then is that they would not have repented of their sin and would be continuing in this. He goes on, slander, that was happening towards him. Gossip, conceit, and just overall disorder. He doesn't want the church to be in disorder. He wants them to be going forward for the glory of God in love as a well-fed, well-equipped body that's not disjointed, that's not out of whack, that is not this part of the church going forward for Christ and then a part kind of pulling them back like an anchor. He wants the church healthy. I think there's something to be said here for church purity. Paul is not satisfied to hear that 80% of the church, we don't know the exact percentage, but let's just say 90% of the church is right, getting the right mindset, but 10% isn't. And he's not sure if they're regenerate or not sure if they are really, they're definitely having some sin issues, but hey, 90% are living. He said, no, I want all, the whole church needs to be going forward for Christ. You can't just let this 10% keep going and going their own way and continuing in immorality and in sensuality and gossip and all these things. It's not right. It has to stop. The easy thing for Paul would do would be just to ignore it. So you know what? I'm just going to focus on those that want to. But remember, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And he is burdened that the church as a whole will be healthy. If he didn't do that, he would not be a true apostle of Christ. He would not be a true servant of Christ. And so we see this love. He keeps loving them, even though there are some relationship struggles and difficulties in this ministry. He's calling them out in love to repent of their sin. And we see that in verse 21. I fear that when I come again, God may humble me before you. Now, first of all, you look at this and you might think, what? He doesn't want to be humble? What, Paul? But no, this is like a bringing very low to the point of a humbling where he is having to mourn, he says, over those who sinned earlier and are still sinning. Paul is hoping, expecting, his desire is that they will all repent, but he says, I fear that when I come, God may say, no, Paul, just like I humbled you with a thorn of the flesh and you asked me to take it away these three times, there is still sin here that's taking place. Paul's like, I don't want to deal with that. I want you to be right with God, but I fear that when I come, I may find that those who sinned earlier have not repented of this sin. And he makes it clear it's a very present thing. They have not repented of this impurity. There it is, impurity. Not being pure for Christ. And there's the sexual immorality. Remember in 1 Corinthians 5 and all that stuff going on in 1 Corinthians about the sexual sin that was taking place and boasted of, saying, I can do this because I'm under grace. And Paul's like, no, you can't. And sensuality, being controlled by what I see, what pleases me, my senses. Because I'm concerned that that is still going on. What's his concern here? Well, his concern is for the Corinthians' spiritual edification and that they be protected from sinful living. It's not about Paul. It's not even really ultimately about the Corinthians. It's about living for the glory of God. He had told them before, remember 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. That had not changed for them. And Paul is concerned that some are not living for the glory of God. And so that's how he ends this chapter. Now, that's not how the book ends, because he's going to go into chapter 13. But that's kind of where we need to stop with this section. So what is Paul doing here? He's sharing a concern, a final concern. Next time we meet in chapter 13, we'll look at verses 1 through 10. And this is where a true apostle of Christ gives a warning. I've defended my ministry. I'm thankful for the many of you that repented and that were reconciled. Some of you need to be reconciled to God. I'm concerned for this. And now here's a warning. He's going to have a very sobering warning towards the end. But then he ends. It's not all he ends on all a sad note. He ends with these beautiful greetings towards the end as well. But that's where we are tonight, finishing up chapter 12. What are some observations? What are some things that jump out to you? I have some written down here. Maybe there's some that jumped out to you. What are some things that, or maybe questions you have, or if you don't have any observation, that's fine. I have some written down here, but what are some things, if you read this, what does this mean for Open Door Bible Church in 2023? What does this mean for you? Yes. Yes. All churches, yes. Cornerstone, yeah.
Hmm.
Yeah. Well, you're right, Tom. Tom was talking about how just this is for every church. God calls us to be a pure church that's not spotted by the world and to earnestly contend, like we saw before, for the faith. And so there is a calling for every Christian to repent of sin and be living for Christ. And we'll face many times, sadly, the biggest affliction we might face at the time is from within the church. And it ought not be that way. But we can work through that if we are loving God, loving one another, and his word as he's called us to. Yes, Chuck. He was used greatly by the Lord. Yeah. A true apostle of Christ. Yeah. And isn't it amazing, though, how sin can cause us to view our brothers and sisters in Christ in a totally wrong way? I mean, here's a man. I mean, Paul didn't have to go to Corinth in the first place, but he wanted to come. It says when he came to Corinth, he saw the city, or that was Athens, he saw consumed with idols. But he comes to Corinth, and it's a scary situation. All these idols, huge city. But he loved the people and told them about Jesus. And it's amazing what sin can do. It can blind you even to who's serving you and ministering. But thankful for the ministry of Paul. Thankful for his not giving up and persevering. Yep, yeah, in Acts. Yeah, that Jerusalem Council. Yep, yep. Yeah, Tom.
You're right about there's some stuff in the